grace that gives us strength is called actual grace. Actual grace simply helps us to act in accordance with God's will, with love and faith. It just helps us to turn to Him, and grace helps us to continue doing good and avoiding evil out of love for God. And then secondly, out of love for our neighbors as ourselves.
Magnificat is excited to introduce Magnifier, a new bi-monthly magazine for children ages 7 to 12, filled with wholesome offline entertainment that will awaken their sense of wonder to what is good and beautiful around them. Each issue focuses on one theme, approaching it from different angles. Comics, stories, interviews with artisans, crafts, and art encourage children to appreciate creation and dream about what they can accomplish with their talents. Check it out for yourself at magnifiermagazine.com.
Hey, thanks for joining us today on our Reason for Hope. I just found out the other day from one of our producers that, you know, more than half the people that watch this show, this podcast, do not subscribe to us. This is insane. I mean, what are you waiting for? Hit the subscribe button now. All right, back to the show.
Hi, and welcome to A Reason for Hope. My name is Mario Costabile, and I am your host, and very excited to be with you. Today, we're diving deep into one of the most powerful and mysterious realities of our Catholic faith. That is grace. I'm sure a lot of people have talked about it, but not that many people actually understand what it is. We're joined by author Nate Geyer to unpack how grace is not something we can earn, but a supernatural gift from God that radically changes everything in our life. We'll explore how grace perfects our nature without destroying it. We will share how it enhances and how it empowers us to face suffering without despair, but with hope. If you've ever wrestled with how God works through our trials or wondered how grace draws us closer to Him, this conversation will literally open up your heart and mind to new depths. Let's welcome Nate. Nate, how are you doing today?
Doing well. Doing very well. Yourself?
I'm great. Great. I'm excited to be with you today. And you're over there in sunny California. Amen. Wonderful.
I am.
Weather hot out there?
It's warm today. Yeah, it's in the 90s again. We had a nice little break, but now we're back in the 90s.
Nice. Well, I'm excited about talking about grace today. I think there's a lot of confusion or lack of understanding regarding what grace is and how it functions in our church. And I'm excited to talk to you about that. So you're a specialist regarding this subject, huh?
Apparently I wrote an article that caught people's attention, and somehow it just became a series of interviews, and this is one of them. So I don't know if I call myself an expert, but I do love studying this stuff, and it's great.
That's great. Great. I have a handful of questions. I'm excited. So, you know, exactly, what is exactly grace in the Catholic tradition? You know, and why is it considered a supernatural gift?
So grace is essentially a gift from God. It is His favor that He gives to us. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, and this is paragraph 1996, it defines grace as favor, the free and undeserved help that God gives us to respond to His call to become children of God, adoptive sons, partakers of the divine nature and of eternal life. So we can see that God favors us to be His children. As a result, His favor results in Him giving us strength. So favor is His strength to become His children. And then it gives us life, because by being His children, we're in communion with the one who has eternal life. So by giving us His grace, we are now connected to God. That's called sanctifying grace. That grace that gives us strength is called actual grace. Actual grace simply helps us to act in accordance with God's will, with love and faith. That actual grace helps us to turn to Him. And once we have turned to Him and received sanctifying grace, which justifies us, you know, it comes flooding in at the moment of baptism. And at the moment of baptism, that sanctifying grace washes away our sins. And now we are truly His sons and daughters. We have a filial relationship with Him. Then that actual grace continues to help us to do good and avoid evil out of love for Him. So that actual grace helps us to turn to Him. And then once we're in a state of filial adoption. Once we're his sons and daughters, that actual grace helps us to continue doing good and avoiding evil out of love for God. And then secondly, out of love for our neighbors as ourselves. So grace is God's gift. It is his favor, his strength, his life within us. And it connects us to him and gives us that communion that then we can then take out and share with others and even build upon it.
Awesome. Awesome. That's great. I want to share with you. So Array of Hope is an organization that evangelizes through events and media and music and films. And I do a lot of speaking and often I share what grace is, and a little bit dissimilar in the way you just explained it. I'm going to share something with you and let me know what you think. So have you ever, you're a little younger than I am, but there used to be a sneaker in the 60s and 70s called PF Flyers. Did you ever hear that sneaker before?
I have not. No.
So people that are like in their 50s and 60s will probably know what I'm, or even 70s will know what I'm talking about. But PF Flyers, they had a business slogan, a campaign. If you purchase these sneakers, it'll make you run faster and jump higher. So I was an athlete when I was a kid. My kids often laugh when I say that. But I needed to get the sneakers that are going to help me, you know, get the hoops and run, you know, as fast as I can. So in my mind, if I get those sneakers, I'm going to be able to do something beyond my own capacity. So I share that with the audience by saying that, well, you know, grace is similar to the PF Flyers, enabling us to do something beyond our own capacity, using God's power and strength to move us in situations where we couldn't ordinarily do ourselves. Am I pretty close in that description?
You are, as far as actual grace goes.
Right, right. In a very, very simplistic sort of
yes,
a definition of grace. But I like sharing that because it's like, then people sort of get it. Often people don't understand, you know, where grace comes from and why it's so important. So can you explain why the natural world is incompatible of reaching the supernatural without divine intervention?
Right. And that gets into why grace is necessary. So God is the first mover, right? He moves us into existence. And then he creates us to be in communion with him. Adam and Eve were full of sanctifying grace. They were in perfect communion with God at the beginning until they chose to sin. And then they lost that grace and incurred spiritual death immediately. And now we're born into that state. And in that state, we have zero power, no power whatsoever to reach up and become friends with God. Well, we just can't do it. We still retain a certain likeness to him. The image is still there, but it's so greatly distorted that we just cannot, of our own finite power, reach up to God and say, we're friends now. No, instead, it takes him reaching down to us because he is the one who has the power, who has the life, who has the ability to come to us because he is the one who is infinite. And by his infinite nature, he, of course, has infinite grace, and he can reach down and help us then turn to him. So he has to be the first mover. We can never be the first mover. It's impossible for the natural to reach the supernatural by his own power. So God has to reach down and help us. And it's not like when I say God has to reach down and help us, what I mean is that it takes God to do this. Not that God is forced in some way to do it, but it certainly takes him for us to turn to him and have that father-son, father-daughter relationship.
Hmm. And as you shared, you know, grace is showing favor. So how do we get this grace? How do people acquire or stockpile grace?
Yes. So one big way is simply by seeking the truth. God gives us the grace to seek what is true, and particularly what is true about him. So if you go back, we'll say the Old Testament, God gave the people of Israel grace to turn to him and develop a loving relationship with him. Jesus came along, of course, 2,000 years ago, the Word made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and he suffered for us. And by his death, he purchased us back from death. And if you go back to Adam and Eve, just very briefly, when they sinned against God by eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which he told them not to eat from, they purchased death. And if you remember in the Old Testament, I can't remember exactly where it is. I think it is in Genesis, but it says the wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve therefore purchased death. And now we need, since we have that disconnect, we need God to redeem us or to buy us back from death. So the Son voluntarily came down and assumed a human nature, suffered on the cross, died, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. And by doing that, he redeemed us from the death that we incurred, not only through Adam and Eve, but by our own personal sins. Next, we can pray for grace. That's huge. We need to have a prayer life with God that in which we turn to him throughout the day. That certainly helps us continue to grow in grace. But then at the beginning of our Christian life, we need the sacraments. And the first sacrament that we come to is baptism. And like I said a minute ago, baptism is obviously a washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. But a sacrament affects what the invisible grace does to us. So that washing of water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit communicates grace to our souls so that that sanctifying grace washes away those sins. And now we are in communion with God. So all along the way, God has given us that actual grace to turn to him, to pray to him, to seek the truth, to seek grace, and then ultimately to seek the sacrament of baptism so that we can turn and be in that. Actually, the state of us leaves, the state that we become in baptism is his friend. All right, so before baptism, we're his enemy because we don't have that grace. We don't have that connection. So we're in a state of enmity. And then at baptism, we're in that state of amity or friendship with him. Now we're in communion. And now we can be that person who properly walks in the image and likeness of God. But it's not over yet. It's not just a one-time thing. We have to continue to cooperate with God so that we can continue to drive out sin and grow in grace.
But you mentioned the sacraments and baptism, but the other sacraments also, going to Mass, you know, being diligent in your prayer life, confession, receiving the Eucharist, those are all means of receiving God's grace to enable us to give us or allow the Lord to show favor, which is unwarranted, but that's sort of a portal that he assures that grace will be received in that way, correct?
That's right, and it's objective. You know, we don't have to wonder, did God forgive me? If I commit a sin and I go to confession, and the priest, and I'm confessing contritely, and the priest says, I absolve you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I have objective assurance that I have just been forgiven of my sins. So the sacraments are a way that God reaches down through his church. And maybe we'll take this, instead of just saying God in general, it certainly is the Trinity reaching down to us. But let's look at who Jesus is. You know, he is the eternal Son of the Father, and he created his church. His church, St. Paul tells us, is his body, and we are members. And we're not only members of Christ as the head, we're members of one another, he says. And what happens at confession is that we turn to both God and the church, and we ask for forgiveness so that we can come back to communion with both God and the church. At baptism, we come into communion with both. So you and I are brothers when we're both in a state of grace. We're brothers in Christ. And that's very important because we want to maintain that unity, and those sacraments help us to maintain that unity. And those sacraments are also ordered toward, six of the sacraments are ordered toward the Eucharist. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says the Eucharist is the pinnacle of the sacraments. It's the pinnacle of our faith here on earth. We want to receive Christ in a worthy manner. And by doing this, we will grow in grace. And if I may very quickly connect this back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, God created them full of grace. Yet, he told them to eat from the tree of life and don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So they had a duty. Eat from the tree, reject the evil, reject the sin, you know, obey him. But also they needed to eat from the tree of life. In the Garden of Eden, with man perfect, full of grace, God still gave them a sacrament. And it was the fruit of the tree of life. And if they had not sinned, they would have continuously went and partaken of that fruit to continue to receive grace into themselves. But of course, we know the story. They didn't do it. But then Jesus comes along and he says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood in order to have life in you. And this is after baptism. We don't just take the Eucharist before baptism, before we are made worthy and before we have grace. No, we take it in a state of grace, just like Adam and Eve should have received the fruit of the tree of life in a state of grace. So at baptism, we receive the grace to connect us to God, and then to worthily consume Jesus in the Eucharist.
Hello, and thanks for being with us here on A Reason for Hope podcast. Been very grateful of the many years that we've been doing this for you. This is our sixth season with hundreds of podcasts already released. Although they're free to watch and listen to, they're not free to produce. So I'm asking that you discern to contributing and donate to A Reason for Hope podcast. We're a nonprofit organization. Every dollar, every penny is tax deductible. All you have to do is go to our website and click donation and navigate the podcast. All the funds that you donate will go to the production of this podcast. Thanks again, and may God bless you.
So you mentioned it twice, state of grace. Maybe you could share with our audience, you know, define state of grace for everybody.
A state of grace is simply the state of sanctifying grace, which is simply a state of sonship or daughtership, if you will, with the Father. It's a state of being. Okay, so the actual grace helps us to come into communion with God. And then at the moment of baptism, we truly and definitely receive that communion with God. So it is a state of being, so a state of grace. Another way to say it is, you know, we looked at the three definitions, favor, strength, and life, meaning God's life. So it is a state of having God's life in us. When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost that life, and now we get it back through baptism and faith in Jesus Christ.
But I do want to clarify that that is severed when we're in a state of mortal sin, correct?
That's right. That's right.
So key point there. A lot of us don't recognize that goes away. Hence the importance and urgency of going to confession. Can you describe the way grace changes our human disposition towards sin, prayer, or even virtue?
Yes. So when we enter into that filial relationship, and again, that means just father, daughter, father, son. That's all we mean by filial relationship. When we enter into that relationship, God puts us in that state of grace. He washes away our sins. Yet the inclinations to sin remain. If we lived a life of theft, even though we get baptized and we're in a state of sanctifying grace, we still may want to go steal. Lust is a big one. I think that most of us, especially men, struggle with, but I would say every human being struggles with lust, that once they've reached that age in which, you know, the passions of the flesh can start getting out of order. Well, anyway, what happens at baptism, let's just say you struggled with lust for years. At baptism, you're not just magically cured of everything. Yes, the sins are washed away. You are certainly forgiven. But you still have created these inclinations or attractions to the sins that you committed in the past. And now you have to cooperate with grace in order to remove those inclinations and attractions or attachments to those sins. If you want to kind of, I don't know, picture a balloon with specks of dust in it, you know, the air is all over the balloon, yet those specks of dust are places where the air is not really penetrating. So you want to remove all that dust. So in a similar way, in the soul that is forgiven, we certainly have sanctifying grace all over the soul. But we have those specks that are inclinations to sin, and we have to cooperate with grace so that grace will continue to sweep the soul clean and sweep out all those little specks of dust or specks of sin. And that's what we mean by merit. So meriting grace is simply cooperating with grace so that once we're in a state of sanctifying grace, that cooperation with grace will allow grace to sweep away those specks of sin. And as it does that, it fills those voids with even more grace. And eventually, we can become full of grace. And just as Jesus says at the end of Matthew chapter 5, we can become perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. And that's really what our goal is in this life. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, in its section on indulgences, it's very clear that if we cooperate with grace in this life, we could avoid purgatory altogether, which means our soul is in a state of moral perfection. It is full of grace. It is ready to go to heaven. But if it's not ready, then we would have to suffer in purgatory, a cleansing fire, as the Bible describes it. But that's only for people who die in a state of grace. So
when you say cooperate with grace, are you saying that allowing his strength to push us along? Is that what you mean? Like recognizing that, you know what? I can't do this without God's grace, and I need to
cooperate and let God do his work within me. Is that sort of what you're getting at?
Very good. Very good. And I'd like to use this analogy. Let's just say you have a project at home and it is nothing you can do on your own. You don't have the equipment. You don't have the strength. You just cannot do it. And you recognize that you can't do it. That's one big thing. You recognize you cannot do it. And then one day, and so you kind of almost, in a sense, grow in despair because you recognize, well, I just cannot complete this project. It's not going to happen. So I give up. And you move on to something else. But that project is gone and forgotten about. Well, a friend, maybe a neighbor, comes over and he says, hey, I noticed you got this project here. And it's driven by a few times and noticed that it's never gotten done. Do you need help with it? And at that moment, the guy realizes, wait a minute. If I had help, I could do it. Now I have a choice. Now I can choose to get the thing done where I had no choice before. So the friend comes along or the neighbor comes along and he says, I have the equipment. I'll bring it all over. Let's get up there and maybe it's a hole in the roof or something. Let's get up there and get this done. So you both work together. Now you have the equipment. Now you have the other person's strength. And now you start repairing the hole in the roof. And at the same time, you and this neighbor start talking with one another and you develop a friendship. And eventually the hole is repaired and you've become good friends. And that's really what's going on with merit. At the moment that we are, that we receive sanctifying grace, we certainly become God's children. But now we want to grow in that friendship. We want to grow in that grace so that we can become perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. We can become completely sanctified. And that's maybe one more little detail I want to flesh out here is when we receive grace at the moment of baptism, we are justified and it begins the process of sanctification. Sanctification occurs completely when we are full of grace and all those sins and inclinations to sins are gone, that we've cooperated with grace to that point. So it's a matter, when I say cooperate, just to go back to your question, if you imagine the neighbor showing up, and then all of a sudden you realize, I now have a choice to complete this. All I got to do is cooperate with my friend who showed up with the equipment. We'll go up the ladder together, and we'll fix this hole. I'll just follow his instructions because he knows what he's doing. He's got everything that I need. And I will become more like him. Also, this is one more key thing. I could become more like him by learning to fix the hole like he does, right? So he gives me that power to be his child and to be more and more like him.
I view this cooperation of grace with grace as always something that I think is really imperative in recognizing that God always wants to offer us assistance. He always wants to essentially give us things that we don't deserve. And sometimes people get hung up like, you know, why does God want to help me? Well, he does. He loves us deeply. He wants us to grow in his, he wants us to grow in a relationship with him. And grace allows us to do that, especially when we're in a state of grace. So I guess sometimes when people are suffering, when people are having a difficult time, I mean, that's really the time that we really want to ask for God's grace at that point, right? And that would be enough. It's sort of like, you know, a Matt Maher song, you know, your grace is enough. And sometimes we forget that all we need is God's grace to get us through difficult times. I mean, how does God's grace enable us to see suffering differently as something potentially redemptive?
All right. So turning to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it gives us some good insight here. Paragraph 1505 says, by his suffering and death on the cross, Christ has given a new meaning to suffering. It can henceforth configure us to him and unite us with his redemptive passion. Next, in paragraph, or actually a little bit earlier, in paragraph 1460, it says, penance can consist of prayer, offering, and offering, works of mercy, service to neighbor, etc., and above all, the patient acceptance of the cross, of the crosses we must bear. Such penances can help configure us to Christ, who alone expiated our sins once and for all. They allow us to become co-heirs of the risen Christ, provided we suffer with him. And that is a quote from St. Paul, who says, we will be glorified with him, provided we suffer with him. And so Jesus didn't come to take away all suffering. That'll be gone in heaven. But in this life, what he did was give our suffering meaning. He showed us how to suffer. Number one, he shows us that suffering can be sacrificial in nature. We can suffer for others, and it means something. Next, he shows us how to do it, which is to be humble, to be patient, to rely on God in those times of suffering. And by doing so, we imitate Christ. By imitating Christ, we become more like him. And just like I talked about with Merritt a few minutes ago, that suffering can be opportunities to drive out sin. I once heard somebody say that that suffering was like a super highway to more grace, to meriting more grace. And that's because when we're really suffering, we're not really thinking about sin at the time. We're just undergoing the suffering, the cancer, the sickness, whatever it may be, maybe just helping out a family member who needs a lot of help, and they're suffering a lot, and they're constantly on our mind. Well, when we're thinking about the suffering that we're going through and relying on God to help us, we're not really thinking about sin anymore, and we're replacing those vices with the virtues of helping others, or even turning to God in our suffering and just repeatedly asking him for his strength, for his help. And in that way, we become more like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're praying to him. We're asking God, help me, help me, help me. I need your help. In fact, suffering helps us to see how truly weak we are and how much we need to rely not only on God, but on others. And so they become opportunities for humility. And again, even that, the humility itself, makes us more like Christ. So suffering does all kinds of stuff, and we shouldn't look at suffering with dread. Yes, I mean, we shouldn't seek it out and go do stuff that's dangerous and will cause us to suffer, unless we're called to do it, for instance, in saving somebody's life, doing something heroic. You know, there was a saint, I wish I could remember his name, he went to Hawaii to work with the lepers, and I think he ended up catching leprosy and dying from it. But he wasn't living a dangerous life for danger's sake. He was there to help people overcome, or at least give them comfort in their suffering. And he was willing to suffer with them and for them. And again, that made him more like Christ. We're called to do the same thing. So we shouldn't look at suffering with dread. We should look at it and say, okay, God, if you want me to suffer today, help me to do it gracefully so that I can be more like your son who did it with perfect grace. And as you do that, as you give me these opportunities to suffer, either directly in my person, perhaps with a disease, or for others like family members, we all have family members who are getting older, just help me to do that all gracefully. And help me to replace those vices with the virtues and replace all those attachments to sin with more and more grace.
So really, if I hear you correctly, suffering equates to receiving grace. I mean, the Lord will show favor in these areas, aligning ourselves with carrying the cross, essentially, right? And these are all areas that the Lord will reward us with grace, which is really, you know, quite beautiful. If you change your perspective, I have this sort of really simplistic viewpoint of grace. I view it as like, you know, filling up your gas tank, doing certain, my gas tank of grace, right? So whenever I am preparing for a talk or doing, you know, doing something that requires a lot of discipline or really anything, a discussion or even what I do on a daily basis here, I'm a daily communicant, and there is a indirect selfish need to acquire those graces so I'm stronger as a Catholic, I'm stronger as a spiritual person. So these are all opportunities that the Lord has given us, you know, receiving the sacraments, prayer, Mass, receiving suffering in a way that is intentional to align ourselves with the suffering of Christ. These are all opportunities that the Lord will show favor, as you shared, Nate. Does my simplistic viewpoint sort of align with everything that
it's
you're saying?
It's perfect. It really is. Every little suffering, and it could be something as small as somebody calling us a name, right? Maybe they say we're dumb because we're Christians, or maybe they just say we're ugly, we look weird. I mean, whatever. I mean, anything can be an opportunity to turn to God and say, Lord, you know what? Help me to let go of that. And help me to pray for that person. Maybe they're suffering something that I don't know about. And I'm asking you to help me, to give me the grace to turn to you in prayer. And then maybe that, see if that person needs help with something. So we can turn even these little opportunities into times of grace. And then not to mention the more serious stuff where we really need God's grace, you know, in the midst of persecutions or death, you know, when we know death is upon us and we turn to him and say, help me to deal with this gracefully. Help me to stay with you no matter what, so that when I die, I'm in a state of grace. And perhaps by your grace, I can die full of grace, right? Maybe the suffering right here, right now is what is going to allow me to die full of grace.
Even recognizing that you're receiving God's grace is a grace. And what I mean by that is that, let's say, like, for example, one of the things I pray for every day is, Lord, give me the grace to recognize my sin, which I started doing most recently, like in order to really be intentional about my propensity to sin, which we all do, but I'm asking for that grace. So sometimes it's incredible. I'll say, oh, wow, that's it right there. I just sinned. So recognition of grace is in a way a grace, because the Lord is at giving you he's showing you ways to be a better person, be a better Christian. So my question to you is that, what do we do as Christians, as followers of Christ, as Catholics, how should we respond when the Lord is clearly offering us the grace and we're there, wow, this is amazing. What is the proper response?
Well, one would be thank you. That would be the immediate thing when we see it. We need to thank God for the grace to see all of his grace, right? All these opportunities he gives us and all the blessings he gives us, because even his blessings are ordered toward grace. If he gives me the ability to go out and buy a car when my car is broken down, you know, I should turn to him in thanks and say, Lord, thank you for this job that I have. Thank you for giving me the money to do this. Thank you for the ride that I now have to get to work so I can continue to provide for myself and my family and for others even. So the first thing is turn to God in grace and just recognize that what he's doing, he's giving you the grace to do it. So do it. Another thing is with all these blessings that he gives us, try to use them to help others grow in grace or to come to Jesus, right? We can use our homes. We can use our cars. We can even use our parishes if we're called to teach a class or to serve at the Mass, to take the Eucharist, like you just mentioned, take the Eucharist to others. Those are all things that God gives us, and there's many, many more opportunities, probably countless opportunities that God gives us to take his grace to others. So recognize the grace God is giving us, turn to him in prayer, thank him, ask for more of it, and then take those gifts that he gives and take it out to the world. In other words, be a little Christ to everybody else. That's really the big response. Another kind of thing I think needs to be mentioned is we have to put on the mind of Christ. And in order to put on the mind of Christ, we have to study who he is. We need to read the Gospels. We also need to read Scripture and, of course, read the Catechism. It's very important for helping us to get our minds focused correctly. And when we do that, when we put on the mind of Christ, we can now think about, you know, what would Jesus do in a proper way, not just the way of the slogan, but in a proper way. And that proper way is to say, all right, this is what God has taught me to do. This is what grace does. This is what Jesus would do. And this is how I need to take him and reflect him to others. If I can do that, and God has given me the grace to do it, then I can, again, continue to merit more grace and drive out all sin from my life.
Yeah, amen. And even just doing those actions are rewarded with grace. Having an intentionality to develop your intellect, a desire, the Lord shows favor on that. The Lord wants us to grow closer to him in relationship. It's great. I mean, great discussion. I think that it's just a word that most people surprisingly do not understand, you know, it's simple. And I think it's used in so many different contexts. You know, it's used by, you know, he was such a grace, or there is such a grace, or let's say grace before dinner, which really doesn't equate to what the word actually means. It's just a different way that people are using it. So sometimes it offers a little bit of confusion. You know what
yes.
I mean?
Yes, it does. And saying grace before dinner is really asking God to bless the food, right? And blessings are necessary to help us grow in grace. And that's what we mean. But yeah, you're right. It is an occasion for misunderstanding exactly what grace is. We're really, when it comes to grace, we're just seeking a relationship with God and growth in that relationship with God.
And you know, it's if you ponder the idea of what grace is and being
filled with grace, which you had said Adam and Eve were initially, right, before they committed the sin, but also Hail Mary, full of grace. Our Blessed Mother was completely full of grace, and of course, Jesus himself. And I think those are the only people ever created that were full of grace. So you think about what grace is and being full of that, it's almost incomprehensible, right?
It is. I mean, it's really being full of God's favor. He favors us to be full of his favor. And one thing, if I may, very quickly, Adam and Eve, when they were full of grace, they were the perfect versions of themselves. When they sinned, they lost that identity. They distorted that identity, right? They became less like themselves. So as we cooperate with grace, I become a better Nate. You become a better Mario. That's the way it works. We become better human beings. We become better images and likenesses.
I mean, look, you know, when Jesus left, he left us the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, he said, look, I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit and he will descend upon you. I feel like, you know, grace is like that too, right? He's leaving us the ability to reach our fullest potential. I always, again, my silly analogy, I think of it as like gas tank in the soul, right? Just fill it up, baby. Give me as much grace as you can, because here's what, you know, this is what I'm going to do today, or this is what's happening in my life, or whatever. You know, sometimes you're spiritually, you know, having a difficult time, whatever that might be. You might be in desolation, you know, and you need the grace to get you out of that period in life to walk into consolation. So there's a lot of things that God gives us in order to find him and to be in union with him. Amen?
And those can be little graces, right? Even though it's not grace itself, it's little graces that God can give us. A better word, would be blessings, little blessings God gives us.
Right, right.
Promptings
right.
To turn to him.
Well, Nate, it's been a grace having you on
Same
today.
To you, sir.
And I'm full of gratitude just sharing this with you. Is there anything that you want to talk about? You want to draw attention to a book or a talk or a video or anything that you're doing? Share with us, please.
So I write primarily for Catholic Exchange at catholicexchange.com.
Okay.
Previously, I was writing for Catholic Stand. Both are great e-magazines, digital magazines.
Okay.
So I write for them a lot. But if people want to find my articles, if I may throw out a quick advertisement for it, my articles can be found at CatholicismExplained.com. So everything I wrote for those other two entities can be found there. It just makes it easier, one-stop shopping. But
amazing.
I would encourage people, if you're going to study anything, study grace. Because there's so much that flowers from grace. It'll lead you down different little paths so that, you know, your mind can really become better conformed to Christ. So start with grace. Just learn it. Look, when you read scripture, look for the key words. Read the catechism, see what it says. And just let your mind cooperate. And as you get better at thinking and putting on the mind of Christ, you'll get better at doing too. It's not automatic. You have to go out and choose to do it, just like Jesus chose to come to us and chose to die for our sins. So we have to choose to suffer. But it makes it so much easier when you know what to do. So, yeah.
Great. Well, thanks, Nate. Thank you so much for joining us, and may God bless you.
God bless you as well. Thank you.
In addition to producing this podcast, A Ray of Hope is also known for producing events such as retreats, missions, conferences, and concerts. If you'd like to learn more about what we offer, just go to our website and click on Experience. There you can see and learn all the various programs that we offer. God bless you, and we hope to see you soon.